Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Phil. I'm a senior minister at Burnie Anglican Church, and it's great that you can join us as we go through our series on in Mark's Gospel. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a look at the passage just read for us. Lord God, we thank you that you speak to us in your word. We ask that today that you will help us to hear your word, to understand it, and help us to have it applied to our lives. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, 12 years ago, my wife and I went on an adventure. We took the opportunity to go and teach some Year 10 students the English language, but also Australian culture. They were preparing to come and finish their schooling in Australia, and so we went over to teach them the difference between there, and there, and also how to teach them how to play cricket. I remember the first day, as we looked at the school we were going to be teaching at, and we were gobsmacked by just how grand this building was. This was the school that met our eyes. It was like we'd been hired to teach a French prince or something like that. That's how grand it was. And the buildings of the school were all big and grand, and the gardens were grand as well, and the facilities were fantastic, with a schmick soccer field and a proper running track as well. We not only got to teach there, but we got to live there as well. And so we were shocked that this was the place we're going to call home for the time being. Appearances are really important, aren't they? Now, sometimes we might think, well, looks aren't important, but we know that in certain circumstances, appearances are everything. The first rule of a job interview: present yourself well so you get the foot in the door. You don't turn up to a first date, do you, if you've got a big stain on your shirt? And also, if you're selling a car, you're not going to put a photo of it on the internet to sell it if you haven't washed it, because no one's going to really pay what you want for it. We all know appearances matter. But in some cases, we might find that the external appearance is useless. Could you imagine going for a job interview for a position that you had no qualifications or relevant experiences in or for? And so you decide, I'm going to dress really nicely for it. So you go, you buy a $1,000 suit or dress, and you go and get the expensive R.M. Williams boots. You go get a haircut, not at Just Cuts, not for this interview. You go to the expensive salon in town, and you even get a nice watch just to add to the ensemble. Now, could you imagine you're dressed to impress, and you walk in there and you see the interviewer and you notice that they're blind? Now, how exposed are you? The facade has been removed, and all you have to cling to is the qualifications and relevant experience that you don't have. The truth about the buildings in China at the school we taught at is that it was all an external facade. It was all a beautiful shell. Inside, it was completely different. It was like a factory. Concrete walls, fluorescent lights hanging from the chains from the ceiling. It wasn't unusable, but it was on the completely opposite spectrum to what we saw on the outside. Now, when you think about a school and preparing students, giving them a world-class education, the external appearance of the school really doesn't matter, does it? Imagine if they spent the money they spent on the outside on the inside. That could have really improved what they were doing there. Appearances matter, but they're not going to help us if they're irrelevant to the test. You know, your beautiful haircut, it won't matter to the person who's interested in a sense of humour, will it? Appearances matter, but in some circumstances, they could actually be harmful to us. When we come to Mark 7 here, we've got Jesus confronting the religious leaders and the people around in the disciples to explain that the external things don't matter more than the internal. We see in verse 1, the context is set where the Pharisees, some teachers of the law, they come up from Jerusalem and gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of these disciples eating foods with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees, if you're unfamiliar with that term, they were the religious leaders who made sure that the Jewish society kept to the rules. The problem was that they had God's word, God's law, written in the Bible in the Old Testament, and then they added extra boundaries to it that people had to keep to. And they would say these boundaries, if you broke them, you were breaking the law of God. But really, they were just a human invention on top. To give you a modern example of what the kind of thing they do, let's say that the Burnie Council decides to make it illegal to park your car in town on a Friday. Now, most of us would not park our car in town, and that's called obedience, if we don't park our car on a Friday. The Pharisees, they would want to make sure they didn't come close to breaking the law, and so they wouldn't park their car there on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, just to be safe. But then they went above that and made sure that their rules were binding on others. And they would say that people were breaking the law if they parked their car on Thursday or Saturday. This is legalism. That's what legalism is. And here they've got a boundary set up about washing their hands. It was something for the priests in the temple to wash their hands, but over time, traditions had been given to the people of Israel that they would wash their hands so that they didn't they weren't defiling themselves. That it says in the passage in verse 4 that they would wash their hands whenever they came in from the marketplace. Now, maybe in the marketplace, they had laid their hands on a vegetable that had been touched by a pig farmer, and that would make them unclean. Or they would accidentally bump hands with a Gentile. So when they get home, they wash their hands. Now, it sounds a bit like 2020, doesn't it? Now, hopefully we've all been washing our hands throughout our life, but who amongst us hasn't been more diligent in washing their hands lately? When I come back from the supermarket, I wash my hands because I may have touched something that an infected person with COVID may have touched. Now, the consequences are that if I don't wash my hands, I could get COVID. But the Pharisees, they enforced a system of human laws that said that if you didn't wash your hands properly, then you were in danger of God's judgment. This is the problem they are confronting Jesus with. They want to test Jesus. They want to discredit him and so that they can prove that he's not actually sent by God. This is the beginning of the opposition. It's coming from Jerusalem here in this passage, and it's going to ramp up and ramp up until Jesus is put to death at the cross. The Pharisees, they asked Jesus why these disciples don't keep to the tradition of the elders. Now, it's interesting Mark uses this language because he's highlighting that what they're concerned with is not the law of God, it is the tradition of the elders, human law that has been elevated to be said to be the same authority as the law of God. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites because they're obeying their human laws, but their human laws actually get in the way of proper righteousness, proper living by God's laws. And he gives the example in verses 10 to 13 of this area called Korban, which is an offering to God. And he challenges them to say, well, the law of God says to honor your father and mother, but what if your law of Korban gets in the way of that? So, for instance, a son might strike it rich and he gets an expensive house, a nice car, a beautiful boat, and then his parents get ill. Now, according to God's law, he's to honour his father and mother, and so he would need to provide for them. To do that, he might need to sell the house, the car, and the boat. But he's found a loophole. What if he says, oh no, those things are korban, they're an offering to God? He can still keep them. Maybe when he dies, they're handed over to the temple, but he can still keep them. But what he can't do is sell them and use the money from it to support his parents. So he's got a human law that gives him an out for obeying God's law. This is what Jesus is saying. The problem with you focusing on the external righteousness is you're going too far with the human laws and you're actually disregarding God's law. There's a real problem here, and that is that the rule-keeping is never going to make someone righteous with God. Rule-keeping and obeying traditions and laws will never make us acceptable to God. That's something we have to understand if we're going to understand the gospel. We can never be made acceptable to God by obeying the law Okay? Because we cannot obey them. There's a bigger problem at play, and Jesus is going to uncover it. Our biggest problem, Jesus says, is ourselves. Our biggest problem is ourselves. Jesus returns to the issue raised about defilement. What makes someone spiritually defiled so that they are unacceptable to God? Well, Jesus says in verse 14 to 15, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Further on, he speaks to the disciples and he adds a bit of the science to it. He says, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, this is revolutionary to say that the Old Testament food laws were now being reinterpreted by Jesus according to what the gospel's going to do. You see, it's not the external things, it's not influences from outside that make a person defiled, unclean, unacceptable to God, unrighteous, unholy, ungodly, all those things. It's not those things. It's not bad influences. The problem is much closer to home. It is the problem of the human heart. Jesus says from verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. The approach of the Pharisees was to be always renovating the outside. But Jesus says our problem is on the inside. It's not the external facade. It's not looking godly. It's the fact that our heart is the factory of sin. I used to live in a town called Baraba in New South Wales, a small country town. And I remember going to a house and to drop something off to the people there. And as I arrived, I considered the outside of the house. It was just like every other house in Baraba, modest. It was a weatherboard cottage, kind of a bit of a shack, nothing too fetching for the eye. But when I walked in, I was shocked. What was on the outside wasn't reflective of what was on the inside. The inside had been newly renovated. There was nice, white, crisp, shiny tiles and new carpet in the living room. It was an open plan setting with a new kitchen, a new fireplace. It was just a really nice, functional, comfortable home. The owners realized the important thing, and that is that it is nicer to have a house that's comfortable and functional than to live in an eye-catching house, one that has an eye-catching exterior that doesn't do any good for the occupants. They began their renovation from the inside out rather than the other way around. Well, this is what Jesus is getting at. The renovation we need is a renovation of the heart. We need the inside dealt with before the outside's going to make any difference. So the gospel is not good news if it's just a set of moral laws for us to live by. Because that's what makes Pharisees, and there's enough Pharisees in the world. The gospel is only good news if it fixes the problem of the heart. And guess what? That is the good news. Jesus came to fix the heart. Because Jesus has made a way for us to have our hearts renovated so that we're not only acceptable to God, but we'll also be able to grow in obedience to him. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, he wrote about God's future plans for Israel, for the people of God. And so in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 26, we read, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This promise, hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this promise is fulfilled in Jesus. On the cross, as Jesus died, he not only paid for our sin, but he freed us from our slavery to sin, so that our hearts are no longer going to be factories of sin, factories of evil. And through his resurrection from the dead, he has given to all who trusted him a new life with a restored heart. And when he ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit to dwell in the heart of people. To dwell in God's people. And it's God the Spirit in us who renovates our heart to love God more deeply and to follow his will more closely. It is God's Spirit in us that first changes our heart so that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. The prophet Jeremiah puts it in these words, that one day God's law will be written on the hearts of his people. That's the Spirit's work in us, that we will instinctively, by the Spirit's work, begin to love God's way of life and want to live it. Friends, if you're wanting to be acceptable to God and you're reading the Bible for moral guidance to do that, well, stop. Because that's dealing with the exterior before realizing Jesus came to fix the interior. Stop and listen to the words of Jesus. It is your heart that needs fixing. And there's good news because Jesus has come to fix the heart. That if you put your complete trust in Jesus as your King, then you will have a heart that is no longer programmed against God. You'll have a heart that begins to produce obedience rather than a heart that keeps you from God. Often those who become Christians can find it hard to get started out following Jesus. And sometimes it's because they're accused of still being the same person they always were, but claiming the Christian badge. People look at them and see little change straight off. But this passage shows that, well, that might make sense. Because becoming a Christian is never a renovation from the outside before the inside. You may visibly look like the person you once were, but in God's eyes, he sees that the renovation needed has already taken place. That because you trust in Jesus, you have been given a new heart. And because you have been given a new heart, you have the Spirit living in you, who is going to continually help you to live and live God's way and love him more. And eventually, the external appearance will change. It will crumble as God does his work. Trust that God has fixed the interior, the bit that matters, the heart. Jesus here highlights the problem of our sinful hearts, and that's precisely because that is what he's come to fix, to make us acceptable to God the only way possible, by renovating our hearts.